Well, good morning. I greet each of you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. First thing I want to do is tell you we are wrapping up Galatians this morning, and I want to thank you. Thank you for enduring with me to the end. It's been actually a great study for me. So if it has benefited you none, I thank you for just listening. But it has been very beneficial for me, and I think this morning kind of sums everything up that Paul really wanted to say to the Galatian church. So we're going to be looking at the last eight verses 11 through 18 of Galatians 6. If I would title this message, it would probably be "The Cross of Christ is Not Being Preached," generally speaking. I met a lady this morning, or this week. She actually approached me. We were at a networking meeting, and she says, "I follow you and your family on Facebook. Are you Amish?" That's how she came up to me. That's exactly what she said. I said, "No, we're not Amish. We're actually Mennonite. Why do you ask?" "Well, I just saw, you know, what your wife and daughter wear dresses, and they have, you know, the cap on their head." And then we got to talking. It was interesting. Her son, which is 13, I think she said, 15, something like that, somehow befriended an Amish boy. And arranged to visit their family in Lancaster County. And so she was like, she thought this was the weirdest thing. She has no connections with the Amish except through her son, arranged this, and they went and spent the day with them. She said it was fascinating. Fascinating. And I said, that's interesting. Why are people fascinated with the Amish, though? I mean, you could put Amish on anything and it sells better, right? Amish shed, Amish barns, Amish water, Amish potato salad, right? Every store sells that. Why are they fascinated with it? Is it because most of their children actually stay Amish? Do you know that? Of all the different denominations, if you would put them all, they actually retain the most. Well, you could ask the same question. I think they correlate to some degree. Why is Islam the fastest growing religion? They say Islam should overtake Christianity by 2050. That could be within my lifetime. Now, not Amish, all Amish are the same. Not all Mennonites are the same. Not all Baptists are the same. But Paul's letter to the Galatian gives the warning. Remember what he's been proclaiming, Paul has been proclaiming all through Galatians. What is it? The Judaizers were promoting what?
Circumcision.
Yes. That was their promotion. And in a whole, they were just saying, this work of circumcision, you need to do this. This is part of your salvation experience. You could almost picture them saying that. And you could put anything in that place. You could put horse and buggy. You could put modest dress. Good or bad, you could put anything in its place, right? And Paul is saying, wait a second. Nothing you do, and we've repeated this many times through Galatians, nothing you do does anything for your salvation. Nothing. It's all about Christ. He did everything for you and for me. Galatians 6, let's read the last eight verses. Starting at verse 11, Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So let's break this down verse by verse. Paul says something about a large letter. Well, I don't know. Have any of you read Corinthians? Seems a bit larger than this one. What was he meaning by a large letter? A little controversy over that. Some people believe that maybe Paul's eyesight was not very well, and he wrote it himself. He said by his own hand, and maybe he needed to write a little larger in order to see what he was writing. That could be. Maybe he hit caps lock. You know what that means? You hit caps lock and then you type out what you're saying. That means, listen up, I'm talking to you. I want to make this very clear. Maybe that's what he was saying. I'm writing this in large, bold print because this is very important. Either way, we can know and identify that throughout the book of Galatians, Paul does emphasize this point. It is not by works of righteousness which we're saved, but through faith alone in Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, many desire to show off the flesh. You know, I do this or I do that. We may promote our programs at church. We may promote our large building and congregation. We may promote this or that. Our worship team, whatever it may be. We're drawing attention to something of the flesh rather than the spirit, which was the problem here with the Judaizers. And when we do that, when we promote anything else than the cross of Christ, we're missing the gospel. We're totally missing the good news. Because that good news is not about us or anything that we can promote. It's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And I want a few people to respond. We could take the rest of the morning with this. But what has Jesus done for you this week? What has Jesus done for you this week? Ezra.
He's kept my spirit good.
Kept your spirit good. Someone else. Daniel.
I'm still alive, and so is everybody else.
That's right. Doug.
Giving me peace.
Peace.
Conflict.
We live in a world of conflict, don't we? It's all around us. Sin has our world cursed, but God can give us peace. Someone else. have good health, to feel good. And he's not swollen and congested and everything. That's good. Praise the Lord. The point I'm trying to bring out is I confess I'm guilty of this. We don't focus enough on what Jesus has done for me. In verse 12 and 13, Paul is saying to the Galatians that they're talking about this outward, this flesh, this mark of the body, actually, of circumcision, and that they bring some glory in it. Then in 14, Paul says, God forbid. He says that I should glory in anything. And he says later that he bears many marks for Christ. But he says, God forbid that I should glory save in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if anything brings you joy and gladness, it should be in Christ's cross. Now, not too many of you actually mentioned, when you said what Christ has done for me, the cross. It's a gory subject. Think about it. Jesus laid down his life. He was beaten. He was spit on, ridiculed. His physical body torn to shreds. He was dehydrated. To the time he went on trial, till he's hung on the cross, was hours without food and water. He did this for you and for me. What was his guilty charge? Well, they said it was blasphemy. He said, because he says he's the Son of God, but he is the Son of God. He was totally innocent. Nothing to his charge. In fact, even Pilate noted that. He tried to wash his hands of it. I think one reason that I don't like to talk about the cross of Christ, and a lot of people don't like to preach the cross of Christ, is because it makes us look pretty ugly. Really, it does. I'll just be honest. Because everything that Jesus did was for my sins. He was that sacrifice that I needed. He was the Lamb. He is the Lamb. Nothing I do in the flesh brings any merit. It's all in that cross. It's all in that price that Jesus paid for me. And yet our flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? We, like the Judaizers, you know, we think our heart, that fleshly pull, wants to have some part in this salvation experience. Be able to do something and say, I did something. I earned it. You know, I did this little thing and it... No. But I tell you, that is why Islam is the fastest growing religion. Because it requires something. It requires sacrifice. Now, Christianity does too, but we don't preach it. We don't preach the cross of Christ. It's a different type of sacrifice, isn't it? You see, in Islam, you can give your body completely, right? You can be a suicide bomber. One try and you're out. And you have the great rewards of heaven. In Christianity, you can give your body too, but that doesn't do anything for your salvation, does it? See, Islam preaches that it does. You actually get a greater reward, don't you? Yeah. But in Christianity, it's not that way. Someone that dies from persecution, maybe he's burned at the stake or beheaded, they don't receive a different reward. Why? Because that's not where their sacrifice is. The sacrifice is actually in your spirit and in your soul. You've given your heart, their innermost, to Jesus, and now he controls what you do. And if your body, if he says, I give my body to be burned, if that's part of it, then that's part of it. If not, if it doesn't need to be. We're a new creature. A new creature. In verse 15, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, because when we're a new creature, we have that new heart. We've given our innermost to Jesus. So, then my mind went to, well, you know, churches have doctrines and beliefs, right? They have practices that they practice and unify them as a church. Why do churches have that? If it has nothing to do with your salvation, these things that you do, right? Does your salvation matter whether you were baptized as a baby or if you're baptized as a believer? Does it? I don't think so. That doesn't change your salvation. I think you should express. The Bible says we're to repent and be baptized. But that doesn't change what Jesus did. If we repent and we give our heart and innermost being, we'll be just like the Ethiopian eunuch and we'll say, what must I do to be saved? And Philip says, repent and show the world through baptism that you now are carrying Christ's cross, just like he did. Does it matter what type of clothes we wear? Does that change our salvation? No, I don't believe it does. However, these beliefs and practices, if we don't observe them, and we have a whole list of them here in our church covenant, and I believe them. We have doctrines here in our statement of faith based on the Mennonite Confession of Faith. We have some practices and commitment. So why do we have these? Well, Paul actually addressed a lot of things to different churches, didn't he? And he did that because we are prone to drift. We are prone to heading off course. You know, wouldn't it be nice if a ship didn't need a rudder? You know, it could just go where it needs to go. Or a car didn't need a steering wheel, right? You know, do you only turn the wheel when you're making a left or right turn? How often are you actually manipulating that steering wheel when you're driving? The whole time. Right? Because you're always keeping it on course. We need to follow Christ's commands, the teachings of Scripture, to keep us on course, to keep our focus on God. The world has that attraction and pull. My mind had to go to the early church. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, the early church was not called Christians then. They were actually called these that turn the world upside down. So I guess all the Christians were like upside downites or something. They weren't Israelites or Mennonites or they were upside downites. They were changing the world, turning it upside down. They were making a drastic distinction between what the world was and what Christ was calling believers to do and to live. But isn't it interesting then who comes into power? This kingdom, the Roman Empire, they persecute these people. And that's what they were doing here in Acts. They were persecuting these people for years and years. They throw them in prison. They make them run for their life. They feed them to the animals. And then all of a sudden, Constantine sees a vision. Right? And now, instead of persecuting these people, everyone gets baptized. Regardless of what you believe. Right? Everyone gets baptized, young, old, now, and then from here on out, we just baptize them as soon as they're born and get it done. Did we drift? Yeah. That's not what Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't say repent and be baptized and then make sure your sons and daughters get baptized too, and your nephews and nieces as soon as they're born. No. He said it's about repentance. That's why we need to follow and have these doctrines. How long does it take to drift off course? How many seconds would you chance taking your hands off the steering wheel and expect to stay on the road? Not too long. How long would you expect to go around and not follow any practices that Jesus put in place and stay on course? And keep looking to Him as the author and finisher of your faith. Because now it's about something, right? It's about something you do rather than on something or the thing, I should say, that He did. In verse 16, Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. I have a Bible where this verse is highlighted because I remember a message brought, and I don't even know where he is or where he's from anymore. I can't think, but I can remember his name, Ted Gilmore. And he preached a message about one rule to follow. And here it is. It says, as many as walk according to this rule. Now you have to go back to get the rule. The rule is, in verse 14, that I should glory in one thing, the cross of Christ. The total focus of your life, of my life, should be in what Jesus did for me. Not what I can do for him. That's good. That'll come. That'll be natural. But it's what he did for me. And then Paul says, peace be on them and mercy. In verse 14, where that rule is that we should glory in the cross of Christ, there's actually three crucifixions in that verse. One is the crucifixion of Christ. It says the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that he bore. The other, it says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And I unto the world. And crucified doesn't just mean the physical aspect of hanging on a cross. It actually means forsaking. On the cross, God had to look the other way. Because Jesus bore the sins of the world. And God can't look at sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus felt crucified, forsaken by God himself. Paul says, the world is crucified unto me. Forsaken. Jason and the followers there in Acts 17, where it says it turned the world upside down. The world forsaken. These guys are different. They're forsaken. And we don't want to have any part with them. Get them out of here. They're affecting the whole city. Separate them. Forsaken. Crucify them. And then, I unto the world. My response should be the same way. I crucify the world. I forsake the world. I don't want to have any part in it. Because it is not, the world is not Christ. It's not who I follow. Verse 17, Paul just wraps up here saying, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, he's saying that, you know, don't bother me. Don't trouble me. You know, you're talking about this flesh and bearing marks for Christ and having something to do, you know, something you did or some persecution received now has an impact on your salvation. Now you're closer to glory and closer to Christ. Paul says, no way. I mean, I've been beaten, shipwrecked. whipped, stoned. I bear the marks, but it does nothing for my salvation. I don't glory in the cross that I carry, right? He says, I glory in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. He says, those marks, the whippings, the stonings, that's just because I glory in the cross of Christ. And then he wraps up with a salutation, extending grace to the church in Galatia. So in bringing this book to a conclusion, it's made me really appreciate the fact that salvation comes through grace. And I remember what the acronym that Brother Ezra gave years and years ago, who I think probably you've found from someone else, I don't know, but it's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Nothing that we did, right? It's God extending his riches. The glories of heaven are ours if we accept the payment that Christ gave. And we have no monetary works or anything that we do in return is going to earn us anything closer to glory. It's all about his cross. I want to challenge myself and challenge you in your life, the way you live, the way you speak, to not be ashamed of that gory cross. Don't be ashamed of it. It looks ugly. But our sinful lives do look ugly, don't they? They really do. But when Jesus' blood comes into our life and we accept it, it washes that away. We can praise God for that. Now we're a new creature in him, washed in his atoning blood. And when God sees us on judgment day, he doesn't see that gory cross. That's not what he looks at. All he sees is the atoning blood of his son that died for me and for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the sacrifice that you gave, your only begotten son. Jesus, I am thankful for your willingness to go to the cross for me. Lord, I pray that you would just help me in my humanity and my flesh to glory in nothing but your cross. In nothing but what you have done for me. And Lord, I pray that it would be each one of our challenges, a challenge to live by this one rule, and that's to glory only in your cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Alvin.